Take your Bibles this morning, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is, of course, the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, a young pastor in the church, and we want to pick up the verse here at verse 3 and read a couple of the verses there. I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gives us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. This, as you all know, is Mother's Day, and we want to devote some words this morning to that particular subject. It's interesting when you think about the Word of God and also church history to remember some of the ways that mothers have helped significantly in the cause of Christ throughout Christian history. You think back to the Old Testament times, and you remember the story of Moses and how the children of Israel were in desperate straits in Egypt. You remember, too, how the male children were being told that they had to be put to death, that is, their parents were, that no male child was allowed to live because the Egyptians feared the Israelite people. And you remember how the mother of Moses defied that issue from the command of the king, Pharaoh. And she went ahead and did the right thing. She protected life, rather. She was pro-life in her day, even as all true Christians are. And we find out that, as we look at this, that her efforts were blessed of God, that Moses not only lived, but that he lived also to be a blessing, not only to the rest of his family, but to the entire nation of Israel. It was under Moses' direction that the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, brought into the land of Canaan, brought over to the promised land. And all of this was, of course, started because Moses had parents who believed in him. You know the story. The Bible says that they saw this child, that he was fair to look upon. In other words, he was a healthy, good-looking kid, and they decided there was no way that they were going to go along with Pharaoh's decree. But God used that mother to successfully bless the entire nation by preserving Moses' life. You think, too, about a later time in Old Testament history, about the time when things were not going good from a spiritual standpoint in Israel. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you know that there was a time that there is a phrase that is repeated again and again in the book of Judges. And it tells us that in those days, in the days when Israel had no king, that there was a time when each man was doing what is right in his own eyes. And of course, when people live like that, everything gets unraveled. We are living in a time like that right now, where people do not want to follow the laws, they do not want to uphold the Constitution, they do not want to uphold our courts, or even those who are judges in authority are not following the laws that were once given. It's like everybody's kind of doing their own thing. They're all following whatever they want. And certainly many people are doing that in their own personal lifestyles as well. This is how they live, and they think that this is the right way to live. Whatever you want is acceptable. Well, I've got news for you. It isn't. And the Bible tells us again and again and again in the book of Judges what tragedies came to the people of Israel when folks tried to live that way. But you remember that in the midst of this, the time when the judges were fading out and before the kings of Israel occurred, before the monarchy took place, there was one man that was used by God to lead Israel into a measure of blessing. He was a great man. I'm talking about the man Samuel. But behind that, there is an incredible story about how Samuel was a child that was brought into the world in a very special way. Many times when God is going to bring a leader into the world in Bible times, it seems like their mothers for a time have difficulty having a child. But you remember how Hannah went to the Lord and how she prayed and literally prayed Samuel into life, and not only life but into blessing. When Samuel was born, he was dedicated to the Lord. His mother taught him everything she could and also saw that he had additional instruction. And you know that later on, when the whole nation was lurching from one direction to another, yet there was one man that stood the test, and that was Samuel, a mighty man of God, and all because of a mom who had prayed for him and had sought to train him and to instruct him in every way. We think, too, beyond the Bible, to the story of people like John and Charles Wesley, and I believe our mother, whose name was Susanna Wesley, and what a dedicated woman she was, how she taught those boys everything that she could, and you know, we are still receiving the benefits of that even to this very day. When you ride into the little towns around Michigan, almost every little town that you ride into in Michigan, you'll see a Methodist church sitting there. Now, some of them are rock solid. They still teach the Bible. Some of them, like many other denominations too, have wandered off into not following the Bible as closely as they once did. But either way, it's still interesting to see that those churches are a testimony to something that happened many, many years ago. How, because of the influence of Mrs. Wesley, how she was able to train those boys so that they became mighty men of God and brought the gospel to America. There were three great Methodist preachers in former times, and it's rather interesting. Two of them, John and Charles Wesley, were what we would call of an Arminian theology. And another one, George Whitfield, was a Calvinist in theology, and yet both of them appreciated each other and both were faithful to bring the message of the gospel in their generation. You know, we see the benefit of that even to this day. Every time you ride down the street and you see a dedicated church there that has the name a Methodist in front of it, you realize that that is because of the work that has gone on beforehand. Now, when you think about it, it's a chain reaction. We see that chain reaction happening right here in the scriptures. We see someone whose name was Lois, not a familiar Bible name, but nonetheless, her name is mentioned here. We see also her daughter Eunice, and we see that Eunice also brought faith to her son Timothy. Now, we don't know if Timothy's father was a believer or not. We don't know either if Lois, if her husband or her the one who is the father in her family that brought forth Eunice, we don't know if that individual was a believer. We don't read about any male figures there at all other than Timothy himself. It was these women who were responsible and who brought the things of God into their family and were faithful to the task. They didn't give up. They continued to uphold the things that were right and good and true. And that was something, of course, that was a great blessing to even young Timothy as the years would go by. This is how God does it, from one generation to the next. And this is what we see happening here. Paul talks about this. And he says that it was a faith at first was something that was in the grandmother Lois, and then also in the mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you, Timothy, as well. They had a hand in this. Paul, of course, had a hand in all of this too. And yet, we can't overlook the work that these women have done. And you know, throughout the scriptures too, we find that there are many women of like kind. We also find in church history that there are women who are maybe were not mothers in the sense of natural childbirth and all of that, but who are mothers to churches or to the work of the Lord. I don't know the whole story, but I do know that when we look at the city of Chicago, for example, and we think about the great work of D.L. Moody, some of that work never would have happened were it not for one godly woman who served as a mother of the faith to Mr. Moody and challenged him on several points to continue in that work there. And today, the work of the gospel is going forth in an incredible way because of, you know, what Moody and others did in his generation. But it was that woman who helped to keep it going and to challenge him when he was thinking about maybe turning aside from that work. And so you see that they have played a significant role in every generation, and we need to keep that in mind. Now, you notice here, first of all, that a mother's faith may spread to her own children. And that's something that every mom needs to remember. You can't make anybody become a Christian, but you know what? You can do several things. You can share the faith with them, with children. You can also set a Christian example for them. You can do a lot of different things by way of instructing them about the things that really matter. And this is a mother's responsibility as well as a father. Both are expected of the Lord to be doing exactly this. And here we see a mother who did that. We don't know about the husbands in the situation here, as I've already said, but we see that she was a woman of faith and a woman who was ready to come to Christ herself, and also to see that this was something that was passed on as well. Of course, to become a Christian, you understand what that's all about. You need to, first of all, recognize that you are a sinner. You don't get into the kingdom of God by being a good person. Nobody qualifies that way. Good works do not save anybody. We all need to recognize what? That all have sinned and that all have come short of the glory of God. This is not a popular message nowadays to talk about sin, and yet it is a fact. Unless people realize that they have sin in their life and that they are not what God asked them to be, that they are not born again, if that has not happened in someone's life, they are lost. The Bible says that they are, even at that point, under the wrath of God unless they turn to Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep that thought in mind. It's not that we want to be harping on sin all the time or anything like that, but nonetheless, before somebody can really be saved, you need to know that you are a sinner that needs a Savior. It's very important. You don't go to the doctor either unless you realize that you're sick, unless you realize that you've got something wrong with you. Without that recognition, nothing is going to change. But she apparently did. She recognized her sinfulness. She also accepted that salvation was by grace, and that because of the grace of God, she was brought into a saving relationship with God. We sing these songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. It's grace that saves. Nothing else can save a man or woman. There's not enough good that anybody here in this room today can do that can save you. But by the grace of God, you can be saved. And everyone that is saved has been saved in precisely the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And eventually in time, she also became a woman of faith and responded to the love of God as it is offered in Jesus Christ. We know that her faith was genuine because she not only believed these things for herself, but she passed them along to a daughter as well here. And we know that she shared that faith with her. And Eunice saw Christ, no doubt, in her mother and believed also. And that's an important thing to ask every one of us here. If we are in those situations as parents or grandparents, what are we doing in order to bring our children to Jesus Christ? You can't make them believe, but you know you can make things so conducive in the family situation that people want to learn more. They can see the benefits of living for Christ and having Jesus as their Savior. And people need to do this. Everyone has that responsibility to be faithful in that task. Well, a mother's faith may not only spread to her own children, but it may also spread to her grandchildren. I can remember years ago when we started having children of our own. My wife and I, as many of you know, have three children. We have two daughters and a son who's right in the middle. And, you know, he always likes to say that he is the rose between two thorns, you know. So don't believe that. He's, you know, he's a good kid. We like him and all that. And we like our daughters. But it has not that he's any better than any one of them. But you know what? As we started to have those kids come along, people said, oh, that's great. We're so glad you're having children. But you know what? Wait till you have grandchildren. Boy, that's the best thing that can ever happen. Man, they are so good, you know. Well, I thought, how could that be? How could it be better to have grandchildren than even your own children? Well, I'm having to rethink that nowadays. We were just in Holland yesterday. Of course, it was a big tulip time there and all kinds of things going on. And we were actually there twice this week. And as you think about it, you know, it was such a fun experience just to be with those grandkids again. But, you know, a mother's faith can spread beyond her own children, but to her grandchildren as well. You ever notice sometimes that your family may not listen to you, but they'll listen to somebody else who is telling them the same thing? You say, how come they listen to them when they say it, but they don't listen to me? Well, that kind of seems the way it is in some families. You know, sometimes people will take the same message from somebody else who comes from another town carrying a briefcase and says, I'm an expert. And they'll listen to him, even though they might have been hearing the same thing in their own location. Well, you need to realize that grandparents have that opportunity to share their faith with grandchildren. And that's an important thing, too, because even though parents may say something, yet grandkids are paying a lot of attention to what grandparents are saying to grandkids and how they're living and how they're acting and how they get treated by them. And it's a very important thing. So remember this, a mother's faith doesn't just stop once she has children and is working with them. Her work is going to go on to the next generation. Remember, it kind of gets passed along from one generation to another. And then it goes even farther than that because it gets passed along even to the generations that follow after that. Mothers and grandmothers will reach children who in turn will pass this along to another generation of people, and not just because they accept these things intellectually or realize them intellectually. It's not enough to just know all the facts about the gospel in your head. You need to know Jesus. You need to have Christ in your life. You need to have him in your heart. Intellectualism alone does not save anybody. It's helpful to know the truth, but you know what? Unless you know the truth both intellectually as well as experientially, you cannot have real salvation. And it's important to see these things passed along, okay? A mother's faith influences her children. It influences grandchildren. But you know, a mother's faith may spread even to future generations. Just think about that once. We look at this book that we have in front of us here. Here's the book of 2 Timothy. How many hundreds of years ago has it been since Timothy, the one to whom this book was written? How long has it been since he's been around? Well, say probably a couple thousand years. That's right. But you know what? Here we are still reading a message that was sent to him by the Apostle Paul. A man who was influential in Timothy's life, and he talks about a mother and grandmother who were influential in his life. And here the message that Timothy was receiving is being reiterated again in the scriptures himself. And though it's been hundreds of years since this happened, that message and the things that are talked about there, the work that was going on there between a mother and a grandmother, and the Apostle Paul too, and what was happening in Timothy's life as a result of these things is still being talked about here this morning. It's amazing how this works to see what God can do generation after generation after generation once the gospel has been put in place in somebody's heart and it begins to spread and it begins to grow. What amazing changes have come because of these very things. And so we look at Paul's letter here to Timothy. And now here's this young man. He's a pastor. And Paul says to him, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. You're a man of sincere faith, Timothy. I know your faith is real. But I want you to remember this faith because it's something that you've known for a long time. Where did you learn it? You learned it from grandma and you learned it from your mom. And it's something that was in your life and you learned these things. But I want you to remember it because it's not just me, Paul, talking to you here. It's these loved ones who have been a part of your life too, who have loved and believed the same Jesus Christ that I'm teaching you about now. You're a man of sincere faith, but he said, I want you to keep on living. I want you to live the way that I've taught you. I want you to live the way that they have taught you. Remember these things. The gospel doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. I don't care what one generation after another says about these things. Don't pay attention to the changing winds of society today when it comes to what we should believe or what we should accept or how we should live. It's not what they say that matters. It's what God has said. That's what matters. And Timothy had been taught the truth. He had been taught what God said. And he had been taught this from several different directions, as we already have said here. But look what happened. He says, now, for this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I suggest that this means more than just the gift of God in terms of salvation. This laying on of hands may be a reference to Timothy's ordination to pastoral ministry. That may be what is implied here. It may be a reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life. Sometimes as people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that this happens in connection with laying on of hands as well. And you notice here that this whole thing, it says here, remember when this happened to you, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us a spirit of power. One of the things for which the scriptures talk about this fact of the spirit coming on people is for that very purpose, for power, for ministry. No ministry can be done in and of itself. Without me, the Bible says, you can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But how does he do that? He does that through the Holy Spirit working within our hearts. We cannot be totally specific as to what Paul had in mind here because he doesn't give us any additional information. But one thing is very clear. Paul is challenging Timothy to go out and to use what God has given to him in power, and don't be afraid of what everybody else is saying or what everybody else is doing. Keep loving the truth, keep loving Jesus Christ, keep loving the church, keep self-controlled in your personal life, but on top of that, keep going forward in power because God wants us to further this cause of Christ in the world. Keep serving God with what he has given you. You know, I believe that God is telling every one of us that. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift if they are a Christian. Some have more than that. But whatever the case, it's important that we use the gifts that God has given to us. Whatever that is, if God has called you to teach the Word of God or to preach the Word of God, then do it. If God has called you to serve in a ministry of helps in some way, then do it. But use the gifts that God has given to you, whatever they are, in any way that you can to further the Christian gospel and to further the work of Christ in this world today. We don't get gifts just so that we can go around and say, well, you know, I think God has given me this, or I think my spiritual gift is that. So what? So you have spiritual gifts. All Christians have them to some degree or another. But the important thing is, what are you doing with them? Are you using them? And isn't it amazing that when Paul challenged Timothy to use the gift that had been given to him, that he reminds him of the context of other faithful people, a mother and a grandmother, who were active in doing the things of Christ that he's asking Timothy to do now as well. They had served the Lord in their generation. They had been faithful to Christ while they lived, and Timothy knew the effect of it in his own life. Now he was to be an effect on other people as well by using what God had given to him to be the best that he could be for Jesus Christ. That's what God wants every one of us to do. And so nobody should sit back and say, well, you know, this is important for other people, but you know, I just need to go about my life and I don't need to worry about the cause of Christ or sharing the gospel or, you know, doing what I can to further the kingdom of God in this world. On the contrary, every one of us have the same job description. We have all been called to take up our role in what is known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 is the job description of every Christian that is here. Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things that I have commanded you. This is something that is the job description of the church today. This is the job description of all Christians. We might fill in different aspects of that. We might play different roles in that. But nonetheless, it is a description for all of us to be doing. Well, the influence of Eunice and Lois was a great one. And even though it's been many years now that have passed, we can still talk about it. And we can still remember it, and we can preach about it even here. Mr. Campbell says that in his book, he says that a Christian's mother's influence is unlimited. That is, it's not just limited to one thing. It has something that goes out far beyond what you and I might just say are the normal aspects of what one person could do. He's telling us that because of the fact of that unlimited character, that great things can happen when women who are mothers and grandmothers or mothers in a church too, whether they have any natural born children of their own. Nonetheless, there are women who have served in the Church of Jesus Christ who have been very effective in the cause of Christ. They have been mothers to entire congregations. And so I say that we need to realize that the influence of that is unlimited. There's no telling what God can do. And that's what we need to remember. Our hope is not in what we can do. Our hope is in what God can do in and through us. We're just tools. We're just tools in the Master's hand. But you know what? Little can become much when you place it in the Master's hand. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder in Paul's book to Timothy. It covers things here that need reminding in every generation. And Lord, again, we take this opportunity of Mother's Day to do that. We pray, Lord, that you will cause us to be faithful in our generation and to hold up the torch for the generation that will follow. Lord, we realize that unless we do this, that the truth of God will grow dim in many parts of the world. But Lord, it doesn't have to, because you are the one who has brought the light into this world, and you have called us sons and daughters of the light. And we are part of the kingdom, not of darkness, but the kingdom of light. Therefore, let us be light in our world. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.